Hallelujah. Well, I didn't associate the message that God had given me a week and a half ago with the word safety, but as we get into it, it is very much that. I'm a firm believer that God gives multiple people together in various ways one message for the day. It could be through the songs that God had given our worship leader. It could be through the scripture or words that God had given the person that opens up. It could be through someone who shares and encourages on giving. But I believe that when we come together, God uses multiple people to essentially say the same thing. That's said differently. There could be a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a prophecy, whatever it may be. And they may sound different, but they all tie together. And I honestly believe that this word God gave me a week and a half ago, it was a week from Wednesday, lines up with the word safety. And I think I was in service when God had deposited this on my heart. And the word he actually put on my, the very first word that he gave to me was temptation. I'm thinking, okay, temptation. All right, so what about temptation, Lord? He says, oh, I want you to understand temptation. Okay, well, I live with temptations every day. What are you talking about? And he reminded me that there's multiple places in the word where he says, and the just shall live by faith. Okay, well, we live by faith. All right, so what is temptation have to do with anything? So, not being new to the word temptation and its meaning, I went back and I looked just as a affirmation of what I knew. And with under the theme of, okay, the just shall live by faith, what are you talking about, Lord? He says temptations are trials. They're testings with a beneficial purpose and effect. What? So temptations are actually a good thing. I'm gonna define what I mean by that. You start throwing rotten tomatoes at me when you hear it. Heresy, what do you mean temptations are a good thing? Temptations are a good thing. It's what we do with those trials. It's what we do with those testings. Temptations are not a reflection on our sin nature. Jesus was without sin, and yet Jesus was tested. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Was Jesus tempted because of sin? No. Was Jesus tempted because of things he had previously done? Did he fall into temptation? No. And I'll be honest with you, I've grown up as a Christian. My mom's, before her and my dad got married, we attended various churches. I was very familiar growing up with reading the Bible and Bible stories and who God was. And yet, up till him showing me this, I have had this picture in my mind about temptation. That it is somehow a reflection of my sinful nature that I would fall into various temptations. Or let me rephrase that statement. That I would be faced with various temptations. And I never truly, even though I knew the definition of what a temptation was, that it was merely a testing, I never looked at a temptation as just an opportunity to be tested. This past Wednesday, without this gentleman ever knowing what it was God had put on my heart, he was talking about testing. And he did, as Pastor Barbara had said it so eloquently, he did a fabulous job of going through the book of Job and talking about how Job had been tested. And I'm not going to re-preach his message. If it hasn't gone online yet, or you can request a CD, I would encourage you. God is talking about testing for a reason. He had someone teaching on it Wednesday night. He'd put it on my heart a week and a half ago. There's a reason he's talking to us about testing. We are in a season, in a generation, in a time when Jesus is coming back, and our faith walk is being tested. I read some ludicrous news this morning that there is a religious group who is suing a Catholic school for there being too many crosses in their classrooms and in their chapels. I can't worship in your chapel. There's too many crosses. I'm suing you so that you take those things down. Say what? You're in my church. Excuse me for saying this. You're in my place of worship, and you're telling me what I can and cannot have? You're in my school, and you're telling me how I need to operate? Really? And yet, for this particular school, this is a test. Who do they fear more? Do they fear man? Or do they fear God, whom this school was established on? Three places, and I have you write these down. I'm going out of order my notes just as the Spirit's leading me, so give me a moment here. I believe it's first reference in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Again, it's referenced in, well, there's three places. It's referenced again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, referring to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Again, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, I'm not giving you time to go to it, I just want you to write them down. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scripture says it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And then again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Four times we're told that the righteous will live only by one method, by faith. By faith in whom? By faith in ourselves? By faith in this building? By faith in our government? By faith in our education? By faith in our science, in our knowledge, in our wisdom, if we could even call it that? By faith in God. By faith in God alone can we endure every test. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, there's just one little section here that I had to ponder for a long time. A statement that the apostles made to Jesus, that the disciples had made. And the apostles said, show us how to increase our faith. Show us how to increase our faith. You know, sometimes we don't know what we're asking. They didn't know what they were asking when they asked, show us how to increase our faith. Now, it is a dignified question or statement. Lord, show us how to increase our faith. How many of us know sometimes when we ask a great request like that, sometimes we're not always going to be ready for the answer? How many times have we asked something and then maybe we never ended up getting it? Well, God, why didn't you answer that? He said, you wouldn't have wanted that. If I had given it to you, you would have asked, why did you give this to me? Because sometimes we ask for things and in his mercy, he says, no, not now. I've got something better for you. And there's times we ask things and he says, oh, I want to give that to you, but you got to be ready. And the apostles asked a great request. Show us how to increase our faith. So Jesus said, okay, hold on, because I'm going to show you how to increase your faith. As the body of Christ, we ought to all desire to see an increase in our faith each and every day. If our faith looks like the same as it was last year, we need to do a little bit of self-examining and figuring out, Lord, why does my faith seem to be the same as it was and be in the same place as it was a year ago? What am I not doing? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. And we're going to start this little journey. And I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can, but bear with me because I think there's some things we all need to hear in this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, let our roots grow down deep into him. Into who? Yeah. Into the Lord Jesus. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Okay, let me finish the sentence and then I'll come back to that. And you will overflow with thankfulness. I'm going to go back to a part that says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. To be taught, it takes really two things. Well, three things. I'm going to put them in order of importance. It takes one, the Holy Spirit. It takes two, a messenger. And it takes three, our own effort to seek out the truth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so the first thing is, we need to seek out the truth. Whether it's from someone who we know we can get sound teaching from. If we have the Bible and maybe for whatever reason we're not able to make it to church, but we know we have the Holy Spirit in the inside of us. Maybe it's just a day, Lord, I need something new. You said that your Holy Spirit is a teacher. So teach me as I am reading your word that my faith would grow. In a scripture here in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 that really helps to support this. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives unto the day of Christ's return. It is so important that every single day, our knowledge, I'm going to even go as far as to say, our intimate knowledge and understanding of who our God is continues to grow. Imagine here for any of you who might be married, that when you met your spouse and you got all googly-eyed over them and you just knew, oh, this is the one, I'm going to love this person for the rest of my life. Imagine that your knowledge and understanding of that person never grew past that first revelation about who they were to be for you. I'm sure the idea of what they would be to you is nice, but I'm only 6 years into this, and I know so much more about my wife that I love more and more. Just this week, I learned some things I never even heard of before. And I hope tomorrow and the next day, I learn more and more about her, because the more I learn, the more I grow to love her more. And the more we know and understand about our Father, and that's through experience also, the more we grow to love him more. The more we go to trust him more. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. So our faith comes from hearing the good news. Not just the word, but the good news about Christ. Our faith grows the more we hear, the more we put into ourselves the good news and the truth of Christ. Hallelujah. But faith also grows, one, from knowledge and the pursuit of who our God is. But our faith also grows through another way, maybe not so pleasant to experience. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and let's look at verses 3 through 5. Our faith grows through experience. And faith, as a definition that was a good working definition that was given to me, is faith is depending on God, relying on God, and obeying God. Trusting God, relying on God, obeying God. I trust my wife a lot more today than I did 5 years ago. Why? Because I know what I can expect of her. I know what she's capable of. There are a lot more things I can ask of her now than I could 5 years ago. And there's, I hope, 5 years from now, there's going to be a lot more I'm going to learn about her that I'm going to be able to depend on her, because I'm going to see where more of those strengths and giftings are, where her character is at as she is growing in her relationship with the Lord. As we get to know our Father God more, we begin to have a greater revelation of where, what areas of our life we can depend on Him on. I use an example quite frequently because this is an area that God has given me an amazing grace. And I don't want to say I don't know why. I know why, but I don't know why He chose this one in particular. God has given me a grace to receive jobs since I was young. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because there's so many people who need jobs and they need the encouragement to know there is a job out there for them. And I can give you story after story after story of miraculous manners at which God has given me jobs since I was 14 years old up till just recently. And God has given me faith in that area. He's also given me faith in receiving from Him, in healing in so many ways. And there's faith that you're strong in that I need. There's faith that you're strong in that your brothers and sisters in Christ need to glean from, because that's a grace He's placed upon you and that needs to be shared so that we all grow. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, says we can rejoice. Doesn't that sound a little familiar from this morning? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And this is of no exception when we run into problems and trials. We can also say we can rejoice also when we are faced with temptations.
Really?
For we know that they can help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. I'm just soaking that in for a moment. That's a lot. Right there, you could just preach a message on that. So I'm going to start at the top. We can rejoice too. I'm going to just make a little statement real quick. How many of you have ever heard someone say, oh, the Bible's just written by a bunch of different men? It's just written by men. You've ever heard that? What man would ever say that? Seriously. If anyone ever said, oh, it's just written by a bunch of men. Here, let me show you a scripture. Would you ever say that? Well, no. Divinely inspired, glory to God. Because we'd never think of it, would we? But we can have hope in that we can rejoice when we are faced with problems and trials. Has anyone in this room never been faced with a problem and trial this week? Raise your hand. One person. You've never? No, you haven't, Nina, you haven't? Oh, glory to God, I want to know how you're accomplishing that. There isn't one person in this room who has not faced a trial this week. Who hasn't faced a trial this morning? We all have. You know what it's called? We woke up. We got out of bed. Hallelujah. How many of you does it take faith to get out of bed? I'm sorry, both hands for me. It takes faith. I'm telling you what. I have a comfortable bed. I was enjoying my sleep. I sleep like a bear most nights. But last night, I don't know if it was I was meditating on this message. I had some other things. But I had a real hard time shutting my mind down. And that's not usually my problem. That's my wife's problem. Oh, just shut it down. Just close your eyes and go to sleep, you know. And last night I was laying there and I could not fall asleep. And I wasn't worried about anything. I was meditating on this message. I, 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 I spend a lot of time when I'm at home, if I'm needing to do something, I'll get my phone and I'll put the Bible Gateway audio Bible on and I'll just start listening to the word. I cut up few pieces of fruit last night, probably took me a half hour, and I'm just standing there in the kitchen listening to 1 Kings, and so as I'm feeding myself the word, I'm meditating on these things, and I just couldn't shut my mind down last night. 2:30 this morning, I got up, which is odd because I never get up at night. I sleep through the night, and God had given me a name for this message, which I never get names for messages, and sometimes I look at the names, it's like, well, was that what I preached on? Is that what I was saying? And the message, the name he had given me this morning, at 2:30 this morning, how many of you recall the cereal Kix? Do they even still make it? I don't look for it. Kix are for, well, that's Trix, isn't that? Well, the motto, I don't know if they still have their little theme, but it was Kix, kid tested, mother approved. How many of you remember that? Kid tested, mother. I love Kix. You know what I loved about Kix? Is you can push them down with the spoon and they just pop back up. I liked playing with them. I'm sorry. I enjoyed eating. Even I like the flavor, but it was just the enjoyment of what you can do with them as they're bobbing and stuff. And this morning, as I'm laying half awake, trying to get back to sleep because I was going to get up at 5, like, oh Lord, just 2.5 hours, 2.5 hours. And I was reminded of Kix, kid tested, mother approved. And in line with this message, Christians, Satan tested, but God approved. Satan tested and God approved. Ramon did an amazing job of sharing the testing that Job went through. And we could say, Job, Satan tested. It wasn't God who tested him. God allowed it to happen. Satan tested, God approved. Now I'm going to have us all do something. Use our names. And we're all going to say this at the same time. 1, 2, 3. Eric, Barbara. Satan tested, but God approved. And we're all passing this test with flying colors, amen? And we're like Kix, we pop back up. You push them down, and they keep on coming back up. Glory to God, I love that. Thank you. I hadn't really put those two things together, but that makes such good sense. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Technology, it's great when it works. Two other references that I would like for, I'm not going to read them, they're very similar. You know what, I will read them. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 say very similar things. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." How many of us are currently at the place where we can say we are mature, which is what that word perfect means? We are mature and complete, needing nothing. I'm not. Sorry, but I'm not. I'm working on it. Just as Paul had referenced in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. He says, "Think not, brothers and sisters, that I have arrived, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep my focus on Jesus. I do not look back, but I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pushing forward." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says, "So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure." Even though you must endure. And I didn't finish the rest of it, but it goes on to enduring trials. I think I deleted it. In Luke chapter 22, verses 40. Actually, you know what? I want to make sure I get this right. Hold on one moment. I think I've been deleting my own notes. Well, anyway, and if somebody has a reference, Jesus had said that trials will come, temptations will come. And maybe I'll find it here in a little bit. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, it says, there he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Another translation says, pray that you will not at all enter in to temptation. Trials and temptations will come. And don't believe anyone that tells you otherwise. When you get saved, everything is just going to be peaches and cream. It's not. Jesus was real clear. He said, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. And don't commit unless you've examined it and said, I'm willing to go as far as it will cost me. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And this is at the cusp of Jesus entering into his ministry. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And I'll just read it off of here since that way we'll be on the same page. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. If you have a pen or a highlighter, underline that and highlight that. We're going to be getting back to that. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that this comes right after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit had descended on him like a dove. And it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, which is where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. I want us to underline led by the Spirit and tempted by the devil. And let's not get this mistaken. It wasn't the Spirit who did the tempting. Hold your place there. We're going to hold it there, and I don't want you to change that, Nina. I just felt this was really important to do. You know what? It's faster if I just open my Bible. Sometimes just going old school is the way to go. I like technology, but sometimes it just doesn't agree with me. Hallelujah. In Job chapter 1. There we go. Job chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6. And there's a reason I'm bringing this up, because we really need to get this. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered, said to the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, Job fears God, but not without good reason. You have always protected him and his home and his property from harm. You have made him prosperous in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. God allows us to be tested. Now, why on God's green earth would he allow us to be tested? Because with every testing comes a greater opportunity. If you're being tempted in something, you're being tested in something, it's because God is looking to see if you're ready for the next opportunity. When the children of Israel, I was listening to Exodus this morning, and a good portion of the beginning of Exodus as they first crossed over the Red Sea. And literally within 3 days, after in the same chapter as after they rejoiced for all that God did, in 3 days, without having a new source of water, they're already complaining to God. In 3 days, they're already wanting to go back to Egypt after seeing all that God did. God was testing them because he had something greater for them. And he needed to see a growth in their trusting him, in their faith in him. God had something greater for Job than what he originally had, which is why he allowed him to be tested. You go to the end of the chapter, and I absolutely love this, and this is the highlight of getting through 42 chapters of Job and all that he goes through. It says in verse 10, when Job prayed for his friends, when he took his eyes off of his troubles, off of his circumstances, he was able to, in faith, pray for his friends. And then the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. That double blessing. God has more for you tomorrow than he had for you yesterday. But in order to get to what he's got for you tomorrow, you're going to have to go through whatever test it takes in order to show yourself ready. We have to show ourselves ready. God had a plan for Jesus, but even he had to go through testing. Remember, temptation is not about our flesh, about the sin in our life, or whatever it may be. Temptation is merely the opportunity to look at a test and say, I'm going to get over this one. I'm going to ace this one because God has prepared me, because he has given me the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone. One of the first ways that Satan will get at us is in our flesh. So often in this world, we use the statement, seeing is believing. In the world, we put the tangible things of this nature, of this world, before the supernatural, before those things that we don't see with our eyes, those things in the spiritual. And yet really what it is believing is seeing. If you can believe it, we don't see with our eyes, we see with our minds. We see through our eyes. Jesus was being tempted in his flesh. First place that Satan's going to get us is in the flesh. It may be in the mind. It may be in our feelings. It may be in so many areas, but the first place Satan's going to get to you is in your flesh. It may be through sickness. It may be through depression or whatever. But the first place he's going to get you is if I can have you focus on the flesh, you can't focus on the kingdom. If I have you focus on fear, you can't focus on faith. So the first place that Satan... You know, I doubt in 40 days there were just 3 temptations. I'm sure there were a lot more. I'm sure there was a reason God decided that he would focus on these 3 in particular. The first place that Satan tested Jesus was in the area of his flesh. He said, you're hungry. Oh, you're hungry. I'm sure you are. And it's not beyond you, if you're the Son of God, that you can't turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, the first thing Jesus said, can we go back? He said, the scripture says. Our first answer to any test is the word says. God said. But how do we do that unless we know the word? What was it we started off with? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let your roots grow down deep in him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The first place when we are tempted is to say, the word says, God promised me. If it's in your flesh, you can say, the word says that Jesus bore those stripes on his back for my healing 2,000 years ago. Satan, get your hands off of me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am healed. Done. If he gets at your finances, you can say, my God is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. He is my all in all. Everything that I need, I get from him. So Satan, get your hands off my finances. Done. Let's go on to verse 5. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 6. I will give you the glory. Oh, the audacity to use such words. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me. Oh, the audacity that he would use the word, I will give you the glory. Let's go back to verse 5. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms. Oh, I guess it's verse 6. Well, let's stop there. Vision. Temptation many times comes in the vision or the focus that we have. Satan, in this particular case, had Jesus put his focus on all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, look, it's all mine. And at that time, it was, in a sense. And one of the things that Jesus did is he went to hell and he took back what was rightfully his. What was taken away when Adam and Eve had fallen. He went back and took what belonged to him. You guys remember that song, Took Back What He Stole From Me? I almost want to sing that. He took back what he stole from me. Yes. Well, Jesus went and took back for us what Satan stole. So at that time, he was saying accurately it was his. But here's an interesting thing. Satan knew what was coming. And he knew. He said, well, I can give it to you this way so you don't have to die. I can give it to you this way so you don't have to do what you're really here to do. If you would just worship me, I will give you all of this. Worship, many times, is where you could say is where we put our focus, where we put our heart. Where we place our heart is where we are worshiping. So what is our heart on? Is our heart on our spouses or our children? Do we worship our families? Believe it or not, at least here in America, and I'm sure it's probably in the rest of the world, parents have gotten to the place where they almost worship their children, where they actually put their children above God. We need to keep our focus on God. The word says Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the first place we need to look is saying, what am I worshiping? What is it that I have to give God permission to have place in? Do I have to give God permission because I have something else there? Then I need to get rid of that. So that was the next thing. Satan tempted him with this earth, with prestige, with authority. The authority wasn't his to give. Let's go on to verse 8. Jesus replied, and again he uses the word. The scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When we're tempted, I don't care what it is. It could be offense. It could be unforgiveness. It could be anger. It could be laziness. It could be fear. It could be anything. We need to combat that with the word. What does the word says? I will not worship my emotions. I will not worship the fear I'm experiencing. I will put God back on the throne of my heart. For the word says, let's go on to verse 9. Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you and guard you, and they will hold you up by their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. This was in reference. Pastor Barbara was reading Psalms 91 this morning. That was you? Okay. Psalms 91, that's in reference to what Pastor Barbara was saying this morning. And again, let's read through this. I'm sorry, Nia. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not tempt the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. His opportunity ended. when he realized Jesus was going to continue to come back to the Word. That third temptation, Satan will give us lies, and he will make those lies seem like the truth to destroy us. Oh, just jump off this temple. You're not going to get hurt. Go for it. Doesn't this word say that he will order his angels to protect and guard you? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I'm going to throw in there and a lie in your face. And that's why we need to know our word. Some great examples, and I could spend the next 2 hours reading them, and I'm not going to. Three examples, and I'm going to have you write these scriptures down because they go in line with testing. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 18. A great story. Oh, Joseph, a righteous man who, by no fault of his own, was sold into slavery. Verses 1 through 18 tells of the scenario of how Joseph, being faithful over his master's household, everything that his master had was his to manage, except for his wife. Everything. Potiphar was not concerned about a single thing in his home because Joseph was faithful to manage it well. But a temptation was faced. He had a test. Why would Joseph be tested? Because there was a greater calling than him just managing Potiphar's home. God didn't take him there to manage Potiphar's home. God took him there to manage the country, to be second in command, to oversee all the resources. But he had a test. The test was, could he be faithful with one man's home? And he passed that test. Mind you, he was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife. He was put into prison, but God always rose him back up. What did he do? He became the top servant in his master's home, and then he became the top prisoner managing the prison. When's the last time you've heard a prisoner get so much favor that the guards made him manager? It didn't matter where he was, he found favor. A great story. Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to read this one. I just absolutely love this. Starting in verse 16, and I think we all know this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was this statue that was built, and they were going to blow these trumpets and play this music, and everyone was going to bow down. And they said, no, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship the king. And starting in verse 16, we're going to read verse 16 through verse 30. This was an opportunity for them to think, if I do this, I could save my life. How valuable is our lives to us? Jesus said, I'm going to get this right. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. But he who tries to save his life will lose it. Starting in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able. Can you underline that? The God we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Here they're faced with a fiery furnace. And their first statement, let's go back just a second here. And their statement is, he will. It didn't say he can or he might. It's an affirmative statement. He will. It's a statement of assurance. He will rescue us. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They proclaimed life. Let's go on to verse 18. But even if he doesn't, that's not a statement of doubt. That's just saying he's sovereign. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with anger. I almost would have liked to see what that looked like. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got a little nervous when he increased it by 7 times? Not the slightest. They weren't sweating. Why? Because they already knew where their foundation of faith was laid upon. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace, So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Safety. We're going to continue on, but I wanted to throw that word in. Safety. God has his angels protecting us. It doesn't matter if the fire is 7 times hotter. That's not too hot for God to protect us. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god." Let's continue on. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, advisors crowded around them and saw the fire that had not touched them. Don't you love that when God is going to do something marvelous, he gets them all together? Even with a couple of experiences with Peter and John, they had all the leaders in Jerusalem together. They got the whole family together. He puts them all together so he can demonstrate his power. He says the fire did not touch them. Not a hair on their heads were singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. God protects his people. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." We're in a time, people, today, right now, even in America, there are people facing threats of death because of their faith. And the question that I ask for us all is, are we going to show the world that we are not going to bow our knees, that we are not going to succumb to any temptation placed upon us to deny our God, to deny the calling that he has on our lives, to deny the faith that we have in him? I pray that for each one of us, the world says, "Praise be to the God of these children of God. He sent his angel to rescue them who trusted in him. They defied unrighteous commands and were willing to die rather than worship any god except their own." Let the world say, "There is no trial too big, no mountain too great, no threat too evil. We will not bow our knee. Our faith is in our God." I'm just thinking I have to be real careful. Seems as though every time God has a message like this for me to teach on, It's usually when I'm going to have to be ready for it. And oh, glory to God. And I hope that each one of us are ready to grow to the next level. I recently started exercising again, and I'd go to the football field at the high school. And I, out of my own desire, and I don't know why, took on doing one of the things that I hated most in playing sports. How many of you are familiar with wind sprints? There's various versions of them, but one of them that I hated the most in basketball and in soccer. And on a field or on a basketball court, you run and touch certain lines, and you keep on going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's not just the length and back. It's little, and then more, and then more, and then more, and then more. And I learned that if you do that from the end zone to the 50-yard line, that's 550 yards. And one of my desires has been, I need to build up my endurance. And I knew in playing sports, that was one of the exercises that helped me build up my endurance the quickest. And why I would put myself through such torture, I don't know. But it feels good afterwards when I'm able to do that set once. And then the next day or 2 days later, I'm able to do that set twice. That same type of endurance, the same type of testing that we allow our physical bodies to go through if we're training for something. The same kind of testing that we allow our minds to go through when we apply ourselves to learn something new. We need to allow our spirits to go through that same type of testing so that they grow. And so that with that growth becomes a growth of endurance, a development of endurance. So that with endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. If we cannot be moved on our confident hope of salvation, there is nothing Satan can do. There is nothing Satan can do. Just as the fire could not touch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't even say it couldn't hurt them. It said it couldn't touch them. Then I don't care what trial comes your way. As soon as you're faced with it, you're saying, see this? I'm standing on Jesus. You see this? This is my firm foundation. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. Paul said, I will bend, but I will not break. God, help us with our flexibility, because we're going to be bent here and there. Where I grew up, and I'm sure it happens here, when we get some pretty strong winds, Friday the winds were just amazing. There's a place I grew up. Up on the northwestern part of the island. And all of the branches on one line of trees are all facing west. There are no branches on the east side because the winds between two mountain ranges has, as the trees were growing however many years back when they were planted, the trees are strong. They may be leaning, but all the branches are facing west because of the wind. Those are strong trees. There are no weaker because of the wind. They have defied the wind. So what, they may be bent in a different direction. It's just helped them to adapt to that strong gust between two mountain ranges. And we adapt to the trials. We adapt to the tests. We adapt to what's thrown at us. But we will not break. When someone comes and tells you, you can't worship like that, you can say, yes, I can. Because my God is the true God. What can man do to me? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I never imagined being able to say this, but we thank you for the trials. Father, that we would be counted worthy, as the apostles would say, to face trials. That we would be counted worthy to be ridiculed for your name. That it would be to your glory, that we count it all joy when we are tested. We count it all joy that we would be considered, as Job would be, to be worthy of a test, because you know that we will endure it. If there is anyone in here this morning that is facing a test, multiple tests, Maybe it's a test that's been going on for most of your life. And you're just saying, I'm standing in faith, but I need a little more help. I'm struggling. I feel like I'm doing one step forward and two steps back. But I'm standing. If you need prayer, and you're saying, I'm not giving up, but I need some help, I'd like to pray for you. If you're facing something right now, and you just say, you know what? I know the Lord's taking care of it, but I just need a little bit more help. I'd like to pray for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.